Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all once again, and it's been nice getting to spend some extra time here at the church, starting out with Friday with the VBS, and that was a real blessing, and just getting to see this church's burden for their own area, and that really does deal a lot with what we'll be talking about here this morning. As we've been on deputation, we've been finding out more and more the importance of the local church and just how we cannot do our job without you. You know, the local church, we're sent out of a local church, we're supported by local churches. You are all so important for missions, and don't ever underestimate what you are doing through praying, through financially giving. And what I want to do this morning is to equip you, give you some extra tools to help strengthen you as a local church, and to help you be able to continue on having a strong influence in the lives of the people here and around the world. See, if a church in the back in the States is not being doing their job of sharing the gospel, growing, seeing people saved, discipling people, it's going to have a drastic influence on missionaries across the world and the souls of people getting saved all around the world as well. Think for me with a moment, if you continue on with sharing the gospel and seeking to see people saved and discipled, your church begins to grow. That gives God more resources to call to missions, to call to full-time ministry, and also provides more people that can be involved in giving towards missions and being a part of what God's called them to do. So this morning, what I want us to do, and I believe God has this for you all this morning, is to look at this issue of providential evangelism, providential or divine appointments. A lot of times we just go through our daily life and we completely miss seeing what God is doing. When I was a child, I had a 3D poster. Have you ever seen those 3D posters or something where you have to wear the glasses to be able to see one lens is red, the other one blue or green? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I had one as a dinosaur. It was a poster of a dinosaur when I was a child. And when you look at the picture without the glasses, all it is a bunch of squiggly lines. You can't see what's going on. But once you put on the glasses, you can see exactly what is going on in the picture. Well, what I want to do this morning is to put on our spiritual 3D glasses to see what God is doing in the lives of people around us. Men especially, I want to challenge you, especially on this Father's Day, that what you hold near and dear, what your children, what the next generation sees as important in your life, they will value as well. If they see you valuing recreation, they see you valuing sports over the things of God, then that is what they're going to declare is important to them as well. But if seeking to see other people saved, desiring to see other people discipled, is near and dear to you, your children will see that as well. So hopefully this morning, I especially want to challenge the men with that. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to see a real life example of how God providentially brings about a divine appointment for a believer and a lost person. And hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll want to put on your spiritual 3D glasses to see these divine appointments, to see that God is bringing people across your path each day and each week for the purpose of giving them the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for this church. I pray that you calm and settle our hearts this morning. I pray that each and every person here would give attention and ear to what you have to teach them, that they're not go away here the same way, that they were not going away having seen them their own selves in the mirror of your word and forgetting what they've seen, as your word tells us in James. We ask this, that you'd be glorified and that Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10, very familiar story about Cornelius. And let's look at the first two verses here at the condition of the sinner. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I want you to imagine running into this man Cornelius while you're out about. You go to the store or you're sitting next to this person in the doctor's office. You say, oh, what's your name? Oh, my name's Cornelius. You start finding out about him, that he's a centurion. He's in the military, has 100 men working under him. Sharp man. And he starts talking and find out he's talking about God. He talks about how important God is in his life, how he talks to God in prayer, how he gives money to the poor, he gives alms. He's the man who fears God. And if we're not careful, when we run into people like Cornelius, we will not give them the gospel because we assume that they're saved. My friend, just because someone talks about the Lord, just because someone talks about Jesus, doesn't mean that they're saved. I've had people even thank me for giving them a gospel tract and caring about them, and to find out that they're actually not saved. They're wrapped up in a cult, like Jehovah's Witness. Do not take for granted just because you run across someone that talks about the Lord and seems pleasant, well-dressed, good job, don't assume that they're saved. And that's the first thing that God wants us to see here. See, the people over in Moldova, they have a fear of God, but that doesn't mean they're saved. They talk about Jesus Christ. They read about Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus Christ. They know He died on the cross, but that doesn't mean that they're saved, because they're not believing the gospel of the Bible. They're believing in works and their own goodness to get them to heaven. My friend, first of all, may we see in this passage here that this is a man, even though he's religious, he is lost. He's seeking for the truth, but he's lost. What is the condition of the sinner here? He is lost. He's on his way to hell if he were to die at this moment that we find in Scripture. But he's seeking for the truth. Verse number 3, we begin to see the circumstances that are prepared by the Savior. Not only the condition of the sinner is lost, but let's look at the circumstances prepared by the Savior. Verse number 3, Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Notice, first of all, that God does end up hearing the prayer of the lost if they're seeking for the truth. Here you have a man who's named Cornelius. He's wanting to know the truth. He's seeking after God. And God ends up bringing about a divine appointment. Now, what is interesting in Scripture sometimes is not what it does say, but what it does not say. In the part that we just read there, you have an angel appear before him. What does the angel not tell Cornelius? Does he tell him how to be saved? Yes or no? No. Is that not interesting? Why is it that you have an angel who's seen the creation of man? He's seen Jesus Christ in heaven. He's seen Him come down to earth, die on the cross, buried, rose again. Why is it that this angel does not give Him the gospel? It's not His job, is it? Wait. Does this angel know the gospel? Yes, this angel knows the gospel, but it is not His job. So my question is, whose job is it? It's ours, isn't it? See, God has ordained not for the angels of heaven to declare the good news of the gospel, but He has given us that glorious task and responsibility and command to give the gospel to the people that are around us. The angels aren't going to do it. They're not going to hear it from that. They're not going to see visions after eating pepperoni pizza that's going to tell them the gospel. They're not going to hear it from the government. They're not going to hear it from the televangelists. They have to hear it from us. They have to hear it from believers. This is our job, our responsibility to give the gospel. So now verses number 7 and 8, you have Cornelius sends a group of men to go find this man, Peter, so they can bring Peter back to tell them what it is that God wants them to hear. Verse number 9, though, we end up finding the scene switches over to Joppa, and we find Peter up upon a rooftop. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, before you start picturing in your mind Fiddler on the Roof here, this isn't a roof that you think of as like this. The roofs back then were flat. It was kind of like a balcony where people could go up there, and he's up there praying. So just want to make sure you have the right picture in your mind. So he's up on the housetop praying. What does this tell you about Peter? Is he up there watching the soap opera? Is he up there shooting pool? What's he doing? He's praying. So this tells us something about this man, Peter, about the person that God is going to use to be effective in these divine appointments. He has a walk with God. What would you think if a missionary came to your church and he said, I really don't read my Bible. I don't talk to God. I have unconfessed sin in my life. But I want you to support us. I want you to be praying for us. And we want to go to the country of Moldova to represent you as your missionaries. Would you want to get behind a missionary like that? Do you think he'd be effective? No. My question is, if you expect a missionary to be effective on a mission field because he has a walk with God and God is using him as a vessel because he's talking with the Lord in prayer, he's reading his Bible, studying it, and he's making sure that he has a close walk with the Lord and makes sure that he does not have unconfessed sin in his life, why is it any different for the rest of the people in the church? See, the same requirement upon us to be effective for God is the same requirement that is based upon for all of you as well. So can I encourage you tonight, this morning, that if you have not been reading your Bible, if you have not been talking to the Lord in prayer, if you've kind of gotten too busy in life and you set aside this walk with God, can I encourage you to get back to it? For the sake of the souls of men and women and children, if you're going to be an effective witness for God, you have to have a walk with God. Otherwise, you're not going to hear the Spirit directing you, and you're not going to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you. Peter had a walk with God. Now, even though Peter does have a walk with God, God has to do some working in his heart to prepare him for this divine appointment. And this begins in verse number 10. Follow along with me. It says, "And he became very hungry." Now, this may be some of you this morning, but just sit tight. We're going to feast spiritually this morning, and then you can get some other food. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Why the vision? What is the purpose of this thing that Peter ends up having? Well, I believe it's for two reasons. Number one, God wants Peter to get rid of all prejudices. And number two, God wants Peter to get rid of all excuses. What is Peter? Peter is a... He's a what? He's a Jew. But what is Cornelius? Cornelius is a Gentile. Very good. Now, if you know back in this time, Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They would not eat together. They would not fellowship together. But God is trying to bring about a divine appointment here. God is working providentially and bringing together this Gentile and this Jew for the Jew to give the Gentile the gospel. And if the Jew is not careful, he's going to let prejudice get in the way of him sharing the gospel. And so he uses this vision to show Peter, saying, listen, things that you may have been abstaining from, if I'm commanding you to do something, you need to be obedient to it. Who's the one who made the restriction on these unclean animals in the first place? It was God. So does God also not have the right to remove this restriction from the Jewish people? Yes. So God is trying to use this vision to show Peter, say, listen, what I have called, what I have cleansed, that call not thou common. Notice in verse number 28. Did Peter understand this vision to mean get rid of prejudice, get rid of excuses? Yes. Look at verse number 28. This is actually later on in the, along in the passage when Peter is with Cornelius. He says to Cornelius, he says, "You know that how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Flip back here, back to where we were just previously. You see how this is how Peter understood this. God is trying to get Peter's attention, saying, listen, don't let prejudice keep you from giving the gospel. And my friend, that happens to us as well, does it not? Whether the person is black or white or yellow, green, maybe they're sick. God wants us to give the gospel to all souls. Preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe someone who has a different social status. They smell different. They look different. Did you know if God is working on your heart and commands you to give the gospel to them, do it. Don't let prejudice get in the way. Have you ever seen those teenagers that have the black hair, the black eyeliner, the black nail polish, the black clothes, the black lipstick, and it's a guy? You seen them before? You know, they need the gospel too. And if God gives you an opportunity to give the gospel to them, we need to make sure we take that opportunity. Get rid of prejudice. Second of all, get rid of excuses. Imagine with me what could be going through Peter's mind when God is now telling him, I want you to give the gospel. Go with this Gentile. Go to his house and share with him the gospel. You can just imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. But God, how's this going to affect my ministry to the Jewish people? If the Jewish people see me ministering to this Gentile, this may hurt my ministry. God, what about the people here in Joppa I'm supposed to be talking to? All these excuses could have been going through his mind. But God's using this vision to get a hold of Peter to say, listen, get rid of all excuses. If I've commanded you to do something, do it without delay. We use a lot of excuses sometimes too when the Holy Spirit's working on our heart that we need to give someone a gospel tract or share the gospel with someone. Some excuses might come up like, well, you know, that's not really my job. That's pastor's job. The last time I checked, the Great Commission was given to the church, not the pastor. We are all called to give the gospel to every creature. That is your responsibility. That is your command. Shepherding a flock is what the pastor is to do. Does his job involve doing the work of an evangelist? Yes. But all of us are called to preach the gospel to every creature. Some other excuses we might come up with is, well, you know, I'm on family vacation. You know, this isn't my time for giving the gospel to people. We're supposed to be instant, in season, out of season. All the time, we need to be ready to give the gospel. Those excuses aren't going to hold up in eternity, my friend, when we stand before God at the judgment seat. Make sure that we don't let those excuses hinder us. How about another excuse? Well, I don't think they look very receptive to the gospel right now. How do I know about these excuses? I've used them. Wait, but you're a missionary. Yes, but I'm human. And God has used this passage greatly in my life to get rid of my excuses, to get rid of my prejudice, and be faithful in giving the gospel in these divine appointments. One time when I was working down at college, actually for all 4 years in undergrad, I worked in a warehouse. My job was to box up the homeschool curriculum. They started out on VHS cassette tapes for you young people, those black rectangular things that we used to use. But now they switch over to DVDs, as my daughter says, a DDD. And my job was to box those up. I spent 4 years working in the warehouse. I finished my undergraduate, and I ended up staying 2 more years as a graduate assistant. And I was all excited because my grades were pretty good in undergrad. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be teaching freshman speech or freshman Bible, and maybe I'll be a teacher assistant. I get my job assignment, and they stuck me back in the warehouse for 2 more years. It's like, I've already been here, Lord. Why the punishment? And it didn't take me very long to realize of all the jobs I could have had on campus, mine had the number one opportunity to give the gospel to the lost people. I wasn't just working with other people that are there at school that are Christians, but also my main job was to unload the trucks, the UPS truck, the FedEx truck, the postal truck, and also get on the forklift and unload semi-trucks that would come bringing supplies or bound books that are from the homeschool curriculum. So I was getting to talk with these truck drivers all the time and getting to share the gospel with them. One day, this truck driver backs in, pulls up, and he gets out. And when I say truck driver, picture in your mind your classic stereotypical what you picture in your mind. I love the truck drivers. It was such a wonderful ministry for me, getting to know them. Some of them are pastors, and they're in there studying their Bible. But this was your classic what you picture in your mind when I say truck driver. He gets out, big old guy, and he starts using bad words and everything else. I called the school, I got wrong directions, and I've been driving this 53-foot trailer back around here getting stuck. I said, okay, sir, well, I'll back up to dock number 4 and I'll get your truck unloaded as fast as I can. Well, I hopped on the forklift and I'm driving back there, and the Lord started working on my heart. I need to give this guy a gospel track. Have you ever had a conversation with the Lord in your mind? Maybe you haven't, but in my mind, I said, Lord, he is not receptive to the gospel right now. Do you just see what he looks? He's all fired up. If I give him a gospel track, he's going to get all angry and throw it away or whatever. Well, the Lord just kept working on my heart, and I knew this is what God wanted me to do. So after I was done unloading his truck, I took out the paperwork to him. I handed that to him. Then I handed him a gospel track. He said, sir, I don't know if anyone has ever shared with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God and that you'll go to heaven when you die, but please read through this. As soon as he took it, his countenance changed. He looked at me and said, thank you very much. He said, I've had a lot of questions about my relationship with God recently and been seeking for some answers. Thank you. See, if I would have had these excuses, oh, he doesn't look very receptive, I would have missed seeing what God was trying to do in this man's life. I didn't know what was going on before he arrived. I didn't know that God was working in his heart previously in the weeks before. But God did. And the Holy Spirit was working on my heart and giving me the direction I need to give this guy a gospel track. My friend, when you meet people roundabout, when the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart to talk, you see an opportunity to give someone the gospel or give them a gospel track, can I encourage you to do it, please? Because you don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. Put on your spiritual 3D glasses. Keep your eyes open, seeing that God is bringing about providentially these crossroads. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that not God's will? Do we not believe that it's God's will for people to be saved? Yes. And if that be the case, And God wants to see the people saved, and He knows that we are the only ones that are the mouthpiece for the gospel. Do you not think that our sovereign God is going to bring about our paths to cross? Surely you do. We see that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and other times, time after time after time, where people's hearts were ready. And then God brought about someone to give the gospel and they get saved. And God still does that today because He's the same God. And He's going to bring people across your path in your life this week that He wants you to be a witness to. So Peter, he saw the vision. And he's still kind of wondering, what is this all about? But God's trying to get a hold of his heart, saying, you need to get rid of prejudice. You need to get rid of excuses. Notice verse number 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. What is this next phrase? For I have sent them. Isn't that neat? That God is sending lost people our way. God is sending them. Think about this. God is sending people our way. Verse number 21. Then Peter went down and he says, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? They go on. They explain about what Cornelius saw and said, you need to come with us. Verse number 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them. And there are people around here that are waiting for you to tell them the gospel. And the next phrase here is also really important. God puts things in the Bible for a reason. Notice this. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. This is a wonderful principle. My friend, when you are faithful in giving the gospel in these divine appointments, guess what? Their friends and their family also will likely end up hearing the gospel if they get saved. Because now you have someone else to give, be a mouthpiece and share the gospel. So you're obedient, you share the gospel with that person, then they get saved and they start sharing with their friends and their family. It's a wonderful principle. But the inverse is also very sobering. That when we fail to give the gospel, not only is that person going to be inhibited from hearing it, so will their family and their friends. So please, for the sake of the souls and for the glory of God, let's be obedient. Verses number 25 to 33 just explain Peter coming to Cornelius. Cornelius rehearses the vision he saw, and Peter rehearses what God's taught him. Verse number 34, now thirdly, we have the channel for salvation, and that is the believer here, Peter. Then Peter opened his mouth. Verse number 34. Is that not a great way to start? Is that not the hardest part too? You know, if you go out on visitation and you knock on the door, I get nervous still. I still do. You know, you're wondering, okay, what questions are they going to ask? Are they saved? Are they lost? Are they happy? Sad? Are they going to be accepted? All these things start going through your mind. And you start getting nervous. They open up the door. The hardest thing to do is open your mouth and start. When you're sitting next to someone in the doctor's office, the hardest thing is to open your mouth and start talking to the person. But if we'll open our mouth, God will take care of the rest. Just start it. Be obedient. God blesses obedience. Verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know. Wait. Peter is telling Cornelius and these people here that are gathered together. He says, you know about some of these things. Yes. But he's still going to give the gospel. And the people that we come in contact with, even if they may know about the gospel in their head and have heard it before, still be faithful and give the gospel. There was a man in Moldova. Back in 2003, I preached for an outdoor evangelization. He had heard the gospel before, but he came to the evangelization and Vanya got saved. His name is Vanya. He got saved. 3 years later, I went back to Moldova. I'm riding with a pastor, national pastor, in a vehicle. We drive by a graveyard. I'm going back to the church where I preached that evangelization. He says, you remember that man that got saved, Vanya? I said, yes. He said, he's buried here. He said, he died of diabetes. 3 years. Between the time when I was there and the time I went back, it was 3 years. And within those 3 years, he had died. What was really neat, though, I remember his testimony. Vanya was saying, I've heard the gospel before, but today it clicked. And my friend, when you're talking with someone, it may be the time that it's going to click. When they will respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. He says, ye know. which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he suggested us to preach unto the... What does it say there? Verse number 42, what's the third word? Commanded. This is not a suggestion, folks, and this is one of the parts where we have to begin, is realizing this is my job. This is not the pastor's job. This is my job. This is not the older people's job. It's my job. If you are a child of God, this is your job, that God has commanded you. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Now notice this, to be the judge of quick and dead. If I came up to you and I said, Jesus Christ is going to be your judge. He's going to be your judge and also the judge of everyone else who's ever died in the past. Is that good news or bad news? That's bad news, isn't it? Why is Peter using this? Because this is just as crucial to the gospel as anything else. You ever talk to people before and you start sharing the gospel with them and you're explaining how we're all sinners, and they ask them, do you believe you're a sinner? And then they say this, yes, everyone's a sinner. I've done bad things, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. You ever heard that before? It drives me nuts. I'm thinking, listen, if you are admitting yourself to be a sinner, you're not a good person. They don't go together. And sometimes we have a hard time giving the gospel to people and getting them to the point of realizing they're lost because we're not using what God has equipped us with. And that's called the law and their conscience. You want to know how to get someone to realize they're a sinner? Use the law. What did Christ use for the woman at the well? Thou shalt not commit adultery. I have no husband. You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. The rich young ruler, thou shalt not covet. All these things, Christ over and over again took them to the law to show their sinful state. What we talked about on Friday night, showing this lawyer, was trying to show him that you have not loved God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your fellow man, your neighbor. You've fallen short of it. Use the law. When you're talking to someone and they're having a hard time with this whole thing of, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. What they're doing is comparing themselves to other man. Compare yourselves to God. And His law is what you have to take them to. Ask them this. Ask them this question. Have you heard of the Ten Commandments before? Most people, yeah, the thing they're trying to get out of the courthouse. Yeah, that. Ask them, well, some of them, one of them is, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie before? Most people are like, unless you're lying, they'll end up saying, well, yeah, I've told a lie before. Well, who hasn't? Well, right. Well, what does this make you then? Well, I guess it makes me a liar. Right. Okay. Glad we established that. Okay. Another one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, never. Have you ever stolen anything from work, like a pen, pad of paper, permanently borrowed something, stolen answers on a test, cheating? That's stealing. Have you ever stolen anything? Maybe it was a piece of candy when you were a kid. Well, okay, yeah, I've done that before. What does that make you then? Well, it makes him a thief. It doesn't make me a thief. How many people do you have to kill to be considered a murderer? How many lies do you have to tell to be considered a liar? How many things do you have to steal to be considered a thief? Gentlemen, if you're talking to another man, look him in the eyes and say, listen, Jesus Christ said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart already. If he's red-blooded male, he'll say, guilty, I've done that. And the Bible says that you're an adulterer. See, what you're doing, God has given every man creation and the conscience as his guide and to help people realize the truth. And his own conscience is what will begin to be working in his own heart. And the Holy Spirit will take the law of God and convict him. At this point, then you ask, if they ask them, listen, based upon your own confession, you are a lying, thieving adulterer at heart, and you will stand before God one day and stand before Jesus Christ, your judge. Based upon His law is what He will judge you by. Will you stand before Him guilty or innocent? If they're honest with themselves and the Holy Spirit's working in their heart and they're responding to it, they'll say, well, I'm going to stand before Him guilty. Then ask them, well, does that concern you? Then you can get into the good news. But we have to tell them the bad news. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, yes, I've done all those things, but God is a forgiving person. He's a merciful God. Look at all the good things I've done in my life. I got my first speeding ticket in February, unfortunately. It was in Virginia. So if you're driving in Virginia, be careful. I was driving along some back roads. I was really tired. It kept switching between 65 miles an hour and 55 and 65 and 55. I was going 65 and I missed the switch to 55. Came over a hill, got clocked at 68. So anyways, I pulled over. Now the officer, if he came up to my window and said, "Listen, officer, before that time I got caught, I was going the speed limit." What is he going to say? License and registration? Is he going to get me off the hook? No, I broke the speed limit. "Oh, officer, I'll be really good from now on. I'll go the speed limit from now on." What is he going to say? So, you broke the law. You still get the ticket. "Officer, I think you're a really loving officer. I think you're a really good officer." "I'm a good officer. I'm going to uphold the law and do my job." You get the speeding ticket. I got the ticket. I can promise you that. Help people to realize that it doesn't matter what good they've done in the past, what good they do in the future, they've broken God's law and there's a punishment for it. Once they get to this point, that's when you can start sharing them the good news. See, Paul here, or Peter here, ends up sharing with them the bad news. Jesus Christ, He is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. There's the good news. There's the good news. He shared with him that, listen, you're guilty now. You realize Jesus Christ is going to be your judge. What is the way out? Jesus Christ, even though you've broken God's law, you deserve eternal damnation in hell and the wrath of God. Jesus Christ took the wrath of God. He shed His blood, paid for your sins. And if you will, by faith, first of all, see your need for a Savior, repent of your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing He died on the cross for your sins, call upon Him to save you, He will. We are not saved by works. Why? Because we're all guilty. We've broken God's law. The good works mean nothing. You've broken God's law. But Jesus Christ shed His blood. He died in your place. He paid for your sins. It was as if someone came by, driving by, who had gone the speed limit all their life, came by and said, "Officer, I'll pay a speeding ticket. I've never broken the law. I don't have to pay this. It's not my fault, but I'm going to pay for this man's speeding ticket." He gives it to the officer. I get to go free. It's even more than that. I mean, we can't even compare a speeding ticket to our sinfulness before God. But not only has Christ paid for our past sins, it's as if the person said, "Here's my bank account. Anything else that happens, I've covered it." Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. What a wonderful thing. As we read, if you continue reading on through, you'll find out that everyone there gets saved. All the people are listening to the gospel that Peter ends up preaching. They're convicted. They call upon Jesus Christ to save them. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and they're saved. Cornelius no longer trusts in his own good works. He no longer trusts in just a religion. He trusts in Jesus Christ's payment on the cross for his sins. Peter was faithful in that divine appointment. Does God really bring about divine appointments like that? We found that out time after time after time on deputation. Let me close with this illustration. We were going to a church in northern Georgia. And as we stopped at a little playground to let the kids run around, and while we're there, I looked over and I saw a man who looked like he was Russian. If you've ever been with a people group for a while, you could pick him out in a crowd. And I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, I think this guy's Russian." So I started listening and listening. And sure enough, he started talking. He spoke to his wife in Russian. In Moldova, they speak Russian and Romanian. I know enough Russian to get myself in trouble, so that's about it. But as soon as I heard him speak in Russian, so I walked over to him and said, "Понимаешь по-русски? Do you understand Russian?" He says, "Да, да, да, я говорю по-русски. I speak Russian." I said, "Как тебя зовут? What is your name?" He said, "Меня зовут Ефрем." "Your name's Ephraim." My next question then was, "Are you Jewish?" Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he said, "Yes, da." He says, "I'm Jewish." Well, I got through my Russian in a minute, so we switched over to English. And I got to start talking with him about his Messiah. Found out, we talked for about an hour, hour and a half. Went through the Old Testament about who his Messiah was. He asked questions. I was able to give answers to him. And by the time we were done talking, he said he wasn't ready to get saved. But he said, "You give me a lot of things to really think about." And I gave him a John Arise, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" track. And I said, "Would you like a New Testament?" He says, "Yes, I would." So I went to the car and gave him a little Gideon New Testament. And what was so neat was as we were driving away, he and his wife were sitting on the bench reading what I gave him. Now we look at that and say, wow, what a coincidence. Well, let's throw out the coincidence and let's show you God's providence in the divine appointments. He was only in America for 3 weeks. He's actually from Russia. He's only 2 weeks down there in Georgia. 1 week he was up in New York. The meeting that we had that Wednesday night was originally scheduled a month before. And for some reason, had to be rescheduled. I'll tell you that reason. God. God wanted him to hear the gospel. God knew that God, he had already been working in this man's heart. And there's a divine appointment there. If I hear someone speaking a language that I don't know, and I don't hear them speaking any language I do know, I'm not going to talk to them. I can't communicate. But God had a missionary there who knew enough Russian to initiate a conversation with him and be able to give him the gospel. I can give you story after story after story how God has done this throughout our lives and on deputation. And my friend, God wants to do that in your life too. Have you been seeing these divine appointments? Have you been ready for these divine appointments? Maybe they'll say, well, you know, I haven't been having a walk with the Lord. So I'm not even at the point where I'd even be able to sense the Holy Spirit leading me to do something like that. Well, can I encourage you to take care of that this morning? Get before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've been neglecting you. I've been neglecting my walk with you. I wanted to do what you called me to do and being a witness to those around me. Get that right this morning. If you have been giving the gospel out to people, keep it up. Keep grabbing gospel tracts out of the rack out there so you'll be ready. Another excuse we use a lot of times why we don't give the gospel is, well, I don't have a gospel tract on me. Change that. Get a gospel tract on you so you will be ready. Grab them. Grab a stack. Keep them with you. Remember, when you go out to the store, to take it with you. When something bad happens in your life, don't think, oh, why am I in the doctor's office? Why am I in the emergency room? My child's going through this. Maybe God is setting up a divine appointment and going to use it for His glory. Why am I in the doctor's office? Maybe God wants you to give the gospel to a person sitting next to you. Something bad happens, maybe with your vehicle, it breaks down, so you have to take it to an auto mechanic. Maybe God wants you to give the gospel to someone else there. Let's be careful we don't get our eyes so focused on our problems and our to-do list that we miss seeing what God is doing behind the pictures. Maybe you are here this morning, and as I was going through the gospel, and we went through this morning, you go, you know what, I'm just like Cornelius. I've had religion, I've been going to church, I've been doing all these things, but you know what? I've been trusting my own good works. But I realize I'm guilty before God. As we went through some of the Ten Commandments, we can go through all 10 of them, and I'm sure you'd see that you have broken some of them. The Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So my friend, if you have not had the pardon of sin, this morning you can call upon Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness, His remission of sins. My friend, this morning you can be saved and leave out those doors knowing that you'll go to heaven when you die and know that you're right with God. What is it that God has for you to do this morning? Put on spiritual 3D glasses to see these divine appointments, to renew your walk with God, or maybe you just need to get saved this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time this morning. I pray and ask that you would work in hearts according to your will. Lord, if there's any loss, I pray that they'd be saved. And any here that has been neglecting this area of divine appointments and being ready for it, I pray that you'd work in their hearts and they respond to your Spirit. Use this week for divine appointments. Help us to be ready for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.